Now, leading up to the Passover, we want to keep in season, of course, and there are so many sermons that can be given. But I was thinking about what Jesus Christ was going through with the battle that he had before he was crucified. And it led me back to thinking about the battle that he had right from the beginning of his ministry. And we were familiar with that battle. No doubt it's not the original battle, because we realize that before Jesus Christ started his ministry, he was being attacked. Satan absolutely wanted him to sin, no doubt. So all along the way, he was being proven or tested or tempted, if Satan could do so, by Satan the devil. So what we're going to take a look at in the beginning of the sermon is from the time of the beginning of his ministry to the time of his death, how Satan tried to influence him to sin. There's not that many scriptures that I'm going to go through, but it does show that Satan never lets up. And then after that, we're going to take a look at why Jesus Christ was able not to sin, even though he went through these major trials. So first of all, let's go to four or five scriptures that talk about the temptation of Satan the devil. And we can learn as we go through these scriptures also what those temptations were, because when we see how Jesus Christ was tempted, then we can pretty much know also how Satan the devil tempts us, because he doesn't change. He tempts us in the same way. So here in Luke 4, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke 4 and verse 1, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And of course, we've read in other places that he was led there to be tempted. Here it says the same thing in verse 2, being tempted or tested. And we went over that word, I believe, last week I covered it, or the week before, whatever it was. We talked about the word temptation and how it can mean to be tested or proved. Being attested for 40 days by the devil. So here we see God allowing Satan to test Jesus Christ for a period of 40 days. Now, the same thing happened to Job. When you stop to think about it, in the Old Testament, you know the story in Job 1 where there's a meeting with God and with Satan the devil. And basically, God says, have at it, you can do this much. And then in another meeting, well, you can do this much. So God, with all of us throughout the ages, does allow us to be tested. Whatever the case, Jesus Christ came through these temptations or this test very well. So the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, Jesus Christ had been fasting for 40 days. And if you know anything about fasting, from what I've read, you have an initial hunger. So you can fast for a day and it may not affect you. You can fast for 2 days. You might get thirsty, but hunger may not come until the second or third day when you have your stomach is shrinking and you get hungry. And then that passes, actually. You are not hungry the fourth or the fifth or the sixth, in their case, the seventh, eighth, in Christ's case, he would not have been hungry until that second hunger came. Now with us, I would think that the second hunger would come much earlier than 40 days. But from what I've heard, when you go to have that second hunger, then you better start eating because your body is now crying out. So it would have been at the stage where Jesus Christ was really, really hungry. And so the temptation of the flesh would have been great. And I say that because we know later on you can read in the book of John, 1 John, that all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the and the pride of life, those are the three that are mentioned. Those are all of the world. And you can see here that this was a test of definitely the flesh. And so he said, if you are the Son of God, and it's interesting, too, going with this is always testing the pride, I guess you would say, in all of this, if you are. In other words, prove it. And lest I forget, when Jesus Christ was hanging on the stake, I think we all remember where the question also was, if you are the Son of God, come down off of that stake. I think it was a stake myself, but it could have been a cross. There's no proof, absolute proof. But I think the stake, and I think we're going to have a sermonette next week on that, so I won't go any further. So here you have a test in the beginning of his ministry, if, and a test at the end of his ministry, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So Christ answered him, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, which tells us a little bit of what where Jesus Christ received his strength. And also it tells us if we're going to not give in to the tests or fail the test, let's put it that way, that we better be reading the Word of God. And then later on, it says at the end of 40 days, in the same period of time, Satan said, if you will, let's get down to verse 6. The devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and give it to whomever I wish. He's looking at, from a high mountain, the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So he's seeing things, isn't he? The lust of the eyes would come in here. He sees all these kingdoms. And Jesus Christ says in verse 8, get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brings them to Jerusalem and says, if you're the Son of God, this is in verse 9, throw yourself down, if you are. So if. And basically, again, he's testing his pride. If you are the Son of God, I'll show you I'm the Son of God. Here's what I will do. And so you have the test here by Satan the devil, and it was a strong test. It was 40 days of fasting and then a powerful and a short test. And this all tells us something, that if you resist once, maybe Satan won't flee. If you resist twice, maybe Satan won't flee. If you resist three times, Satan gets the point. In other words, we can't just resist a little bit. We have to resist a lot, don't we? And sometimes we think, well, I've resisted, but I finally gave in. Well, God is going to test resistance to a different level than we might think, and a different time period sometimes than we might think. The test may go on more than a week, a month, 6 months, 7 months. So we see then that temptation by Satan the devil against Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23, we can see that there was another period where, I guess you could call it a test. But the fact is, whether it was a test for Jesus Christ or in this case for Peter, we realize that Jesus Christ knew what was going on around him. Matthew 16, verse 21. Here we see in verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, how did he know this? Well, he's the Word of God made flesh. He's the Son of God. So he knew the Scripture also. He knew what the prophets said. And later on you read in the book of Acts, how the prophets prophesied what he would go through, and they prophesied of his resurrection. And here we find that Jesus Christ is telling his disciples in advance, and he's getting it from the Word of God. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So what is Peter doing? He's telling him that the Scripture is not true, basically. And he's also telling him something that Jesus Christ knew, that if Christ would not go through what he had just stated, that he had to die, then mankind would not be saved. So he said, Peter said, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. In verse 23, he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And now, I don't know if he was calling him Satan or basically, and if you were down in Branson years ago to see The Promise, you remember when that, maybe it's still showing, I don't know, but it was going on 20 years ago, 15 years ago. The name was The Promise. And basically what happens in that stage play, so to speak, is you have Peter making a statement, then Jesus Christ kind of looks away and to Satan off to the side and says, "Satan, get behind me." Whatever the case, we know that Satan was close by and influenced Peter for sure to make that statement. Satan does not want or did not want Jesus Christ to suffer and die. So he influenced Peter, and Peter, most of the disciples probably thought, "Well, that's good of you, Peter. We all agree. We do not want that to happen. We're going to keep that from happening." So you can see the influence of Satan the devil was around, and in this case, it would have looked like it wasn't Satan. It would have looked good, and yet Peter was making a statement not realizing that he was being influenced by Satan the devil. I don't think it affected Jesus Christ that much, but you can see that Jesus Christ had individuals around him who definitely were being influenced by Satan and didn't even know it. John 14, this is the night before Jesus Christ was crucified. And by the way, here, we are not Laodiceans in this room. It was really cold, and now it's really hot. So we got from here to, if you have a suit on, it's hot. Which is fine, you know, it's got to be good for all of you out there, right? So, how many love heat? How many love cold? Okay, so you on this side who love cold, go over there. You who switch sides. Yeah, it's kind of hard to get it just right. So in John 14, and this is in verse 30. Now, this is the night before Jesus Christ is crucified, and he's talking to the disciples. And he says in verse 30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." So we see then he wasn't around at that time when the meeting was taking place with the disciples. He said the ruler is going to be coming. And of course, we knew when that would have started, the influence there in the garden. And then at the time that he was crucified. But it just shows that Jesus Christ knew that Satan the devil, and this tells us also, Satan is the ruler of the world. You can think of 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, where it says the same thing. And of course, we have a world, and it's a world of politics. And for all of us here in Columbia who aren't interested in politics one bit, not interested in elections one bit, of course, we all are. You can get away from it these days. If you don't want to follow politics, you can't turn the TV on. It's there every single day. You just can't get away from it. But you know then that Satan the devil is the ruler of the entire world. And his demons rule the governments. And God allows them to only do what God allows. That's just the bottom line. That's what God says. So Christ knew the ruler of the world was going to be there and would be trying to get him, basically. That's what was going to happen. Psalm 22, we can look at the statements of Jesus Christ when he was dying back in the Psalms, Psalm 22. Now, whether he actually stated all of these words or not, Some question, but I would think that Jesus Christ pretty much stated everything in Psalm 23 and most of, if not all, of what was in Psalm 22. But we come to verse 12, and notice what he says. "Many bulls have surrounded me." This is Psalm 22, verse 12. "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me." They gape at me with their mouths as a raging and roaring lion. Now, what's this roaring lion? What's this, the bulls of Bashan? Is he talking just about people, literal bulls? And the answer is, he's talking about Satan the devil. And then in verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me, the assembly of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet. He's talking about those who've been influenced by Satan the devil. Better yet, I think, by Satan the devil himself, not just demons. And did I say better yet? Did I say devils before that? But whatever the case, devils. I want to talk about Satan the devil being the one who was instrumental and was right there when he was dying to influence individuals. Verse 16. Verse 20 and verse 21. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. So he's talking about the demonic world and Satan the devil himself. Satan was going to strive to cause him to sin right up to the last moment. And if him, the first of the first fruits, then definitely us also. We know that Satan is the main problem. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, we read about lions. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Here's a scripture that no doubt we've memorized or that we remember quite well, at least. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober and be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Peter understood, as well as did all of the apostles, that when we read Psalm 22, we're reading about Satan the devil being a lion. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy. He wants to annihilate us. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And that's an interesting statement, too. When we say our Father in heaven, and someone said to me the other day, I was talking to them online and on the phone, that is. And there's no such thing as online anymore. I don't think there is no line connecting anything. But the person said, well, I think the first thought, the first thing that we should really expand on was something, I think it was Thy Kingdom Come. Or maybe it was Hallowed Be Your Name, whatever the case. And I said, well, you know, when I think about praying, I think our Father. The very first word, our, means that it's our neighbors, our brotherhood in the world, our sisters and brothers who will be in the kingdom in the future. We're all one family. We're all children of God. It's just different times when God is going to let us come out on the floor and play basketball. The bench has to wait, so to speak. The main five gets out there first by a coach. Many analogies, but we're looking at the world, and they are to be loved by us. We don't love the worldly ways, but we love people. We are supposed to love people. And there are many lovable people out there. As deceived as they are, there are lovable people. Now, they may turn their back on us in the future very quickly. But whatever the case, they're deceived. They're not being held accountable at this time. So we see here then that our brotherhood in the world is going through this, but they don't have the power to resist. They are not vigilant. They don't even believe, perhaps, that there is a Satan the devil. If you take a look at some of these surveys, they don't even believe in God necessarily. So you realize that they don't have the opportunity that we do, nor the understanding that we have. So basically, he's saying there's four things involved here. Number one is being vigilant. Being vigilant. Number two, he talks about because the adversary. So one is be vigilant. Christ would have had to be vigilant. Number two, there's an adversary. That's why we have to be vigilant. Number three, it says resist. Resist. And number four, it says that we are steadfast in the faith. To be steadfast in the faith. Resist, steadfast in the faith. So there's four things that are mentioned here. So let's take a look at how Jesus Christ was able to not sin. I'm sure there's other formulas that we could take a look at, you know, three or five or six, but these are four basic points that Peter gave us when it comes to resisting the lion. This lion wants to devour us. So when we take a look at be vigilant, that word is watchful. Watchful. And we all have to be watchful. In other words, we have to be looking. I think, if I'm not wrong, that even in the animal world, especially with, is it deer and elk, maybe moose, that there's the buck there, maybe it's a doe also, some of the older animals, that they're looking out for the rest of the herd. And they're the ones that are kind of keeping their head up, looking around, while the others are just eating. Now they'll eat and glance up. And deer, I think, are the easiest to hunt compared to the elk and a moose. By the way, it is interesting, maybe I mentioned this before, but I was talking to Mr. Neff here when we were in Denver, Colorado, actually in Colorado Springs, here a few weeks ago, and he said that there are these national parks over in Colorado, and the deer now know where to be. They will actually go to the right to the edge, to the boundary line of the national park, and basically snub their noses at the hunters who are, you know, wanting them to cross over the line. And he said it's almost like they've told their kids, you know, the deer, don't go over the line, you're going to die. How many have heard that? That's Mr. Neff says when he goes hunting, that's where they're at. They did go over the line. And maybe, again, I mentioned that. But I do know in the summertime, they'll come down in Denver, and they will just be under these trees, you know, shading themselves. But, boy, when hunting season comes, they kind of disappear into the national parks or into the higher elevations. But anyway, they're watchful. They're watchful for enemies. They're watchful for enemies. And so we then have to be watchful, is what it says. When it comes to the lion, Satan, the devil, devouring us, we must be watchful. Now, how can we be watchful? Well, it's interesting that Jesus Christ told his disciples the same night when he was betrayed that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And when you look at this, and also, you know, we know his devices. It says we have to be watchful. And is it here that it talks about the devices that he has? Maybe it's in another place. But whatever the case, we have to know how to make right judgments, don't we? So Jesus Christ said something to the disciples back in John 16, the night he was betrayed, that included something about Satan the devil. And we'll take a look at it here in a moment. John 16, and notice in verse 11. He talked about the Holy Spirit coming that would convict us. And one thing that we would be convicted of would be basically the ways of Satan the devil. The ways of Satan the devil. Starting out in verse 11, of judgment, okay, God will convict us of judgment by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God uses that power that emanates from him to us, and it works with our spirit. I think, didn't Mr. Johnson mention that in 1 Corinthians 2? He talked about how the Spirit of God works with the spirit in man. He had a section on that. Whatever the case, God works with our spirit and gives us the power then to judge. He convicts us of judgment, meaning we know how to judge Satan the devil. We are not unknowledgeable about his devices and his ways. And the longer we're in the church, we become mature and we realize why we would have stumbled in the past and failed. And we should now know, as we get older and more mature as Christians, how Satan is trying to trip us up. Because he's constantly trying to trip us up. He just never, never stops. There's competition and then there's competition. A runner usually doesn't have competition. In tennis, you don't have someone, well, they have competition, but nobody trying to trip them up. Nobody trying to stop them. Everybody's just trying to do their best. In tennis, you know, it's one of those sports where they're not trying to get in your way from doing your best. So those two are good. Golf is another one. Golf, nobody is trying to keep you from doing your best. That's why the crowd has to remain quiet. You don't hear in golf, you do not hear the crowd, you know, yelling and cheering like a basketball game. Basketball, on the other hand, that's kind of a satanic sport. Sorry, all of you who are KU Mizzou fans. But it's more on the side of someone trying to keep you from doing your best. Now, if they do it legally, that'd be fine. It wouldn't be satanic. But they don't do it legally anymore. They grab people by the shirt, you know, instead of watching them. Man, when I was in high school, if you touched anybody, you'd get a foul. You know, if you grabbed anybody, you know, so you can see what was going on and keep track of your guy, you know. Put your finger in their shorts right here, you know. Keep it from the judge. With Satan the devil, he's trying to trip you up. He is trying to get in your way. It's bad competition. It's an enemy. And of course, we just read that we have an adversary, Satan the devil. He's trying to make us miss the ball, okay, in every way. Not just block the ball, but stick his two fingers in our eyes as we shoot the ball so that we won't be able to see where we're shooting. Football is another one of those sports that probably we won't play too much in the world tomorrow. As much as we enjoy watching Mahomes, such a good player, but on the other hand, that sport is a pretty tough sport. Whatever the case, we then have the ability through the Spirit of God to make proper judgment of what's going on around us. Jesus Christ knew how Peter was being influenced. And he wasn't going to say, "Thank you very much, Peter." Did you notice? There wasn't any thank you. "I appreciate that you've got my back." Nothing like that. He knew exactly where Peter was coming from. Now, he knew and he understood Peter's motive. He thought he was doing well, but he still was able to judge properly, and he would have to straighten Peter out. So we are given the Spirit of God to be able to watch. If we do not have God's Spirit working with us, it's a spiritual realm. And in that spiritual realm, there's four dimensions. There's not three. Isn't it Philippians, maybe Ephesians 3, where God talks about the height, the breadth, the width, and the depth. So there's a breadth there. We're used to three dimensions, but there's a breadth. And I think that's got to be another dimension. So it's talking spiritually there, where we have the ability through the Spirit of God to decipher what's going on around us spiritually. And we have to be aware of that all the time, because it doesn't matter whether we're sleeping or waking. Sleeping or waking, we absolutely can be influenced by Satan the devil. This is why, basically, also in Ephesians, I think it is, where we don't lay a place for Satan the devil. Don't set a place at the table for Satan the devil. Because if we take drugs, if we lose our temper, if we drink too much alcohol, well, drugs, same thing. If we lose control, And we're supposed to be controlling ourselves. If we lose control, Satan the devil will step in, boom, just like that. And Jesus Christ never lost control. He always controlled himself. Couldn't control Satan the devil and what he was going to do, but he controlled himself. So this is where we have to be watchful. We have to be vigilant. And if we're not, we learn quite quickly that Satan will jump on weakness, just like a lion will jump on any member of a weak herd. It goes after the weakest. And I think we all know that. So that's number one. Be vigilant. We have the Spirit of God to do so. If we're not close to God, renewing that Spirit every single day. Renewing the Spirit of God. We will not be able to make a right judgment, even based on our own thoughts, which we think are our thoughts, but maybe Satan the devil's thoughts. Okay, and then it says we have an adversary. And so I thought I'd just spend a little time, at least go to one scripture that talks about our adversary in Ephesians 6. And again, it talks about our adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion. So here in Ephesians 6 is one of the best descriptions. We use it all the time. We go to this scripture, I believe, as atonement approaches, and a number of times throughout the year. But notice in verse 10, finally, be strong. Verse 10, Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I still remember, in Zechariah? And it has to do with the building of the temple in Jerusalem when they were coming back, Ezra, Nehemiah. And then Zechariah talks about the building of that temple. And he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Eternal One. So God is mighty through his spirit. There's nothing physical about fighting a spiritual battle. Nothing except, well, physically we have to pray. You know, physically we have to stay alert. But we see here that if we're going to combat Satan the devil, then we have to be strong in the power of his might. It only comes, the strength only comes from God Almighty. So it says, put on the whole armor, and we're not going to cover the whole armor, but we do want to realize here there are the wiles or tricks of the trade, so to speak, or schemings, I believe is the word in my margin. There's the schemings of Satan the devil. The schemings of Satan the devil. It's like a chess game. How many of you have played chess? Okay, well, in chess, and I lost to Chad game night. He beat me. He was scheming, and it was not fair. So Chad Smith beat me, and I can't say it's because I haven't played recently, because in the last 20 years I have played once or twice for sure. But and I don't know if he was scheming that much. I don't know if he really knew what he was doing. He didn't tell me one way or the other, because when you scheme, you scheme. And he's not going to give anything away. But it looks like you're not going to be caught in a trap, in other words. When Satan schemes, he can lead you, and you can be led not knowing that you're heading toward a trap. So Satan schemes. He schemes. I heard a sermon. It was on the way back from the feast in Jekyll Island, I believe, where Mr. David Antion spoke. Mr. Reitenbaugh was a local elder there. It was in one of those Confederate states, southern churches down there. Sorry if I kid you Southerners too much. But it was, we had stayed down there a day, I guess. But Mr. Antion gave now some of you know Mr. Gary Antion, probably not many of you remember Mr. David Antion, although some do. But he said, he gave a sermon on if I were Satan. And basically, it was, I would let things go on and on and not bring any punishment at all right away, there would not be immediate punishment for what we do wrong. He said, then, as I saw the person getting weaker and weaker and more involved in sin, then I'd pounce on him. And he always remember a sermon like that. And the whole sermon was just on that one subject. That's scheming, where Satan does not allow us to come down with, you know, some major problem as soon as when we think a bad thought. If you think a bad thought, is it their immediate punishment, like leprosy setting in because we get a bad thought? I think if that happened, we would be much more careful with our thoughts. Like, what happened? Well, you were thinking a bad thought. You were letting it go too far. Okay. So we know we would be really careful, but Satan doesn't do it that way. So he schemes. So he gets our night, so to speak, after he's set up all his moves. And I'm not smart enough. I can set up two moves in advance, maybe. You know, that's it. Three, maybe not, maybe. If you're in chess, you know, checkers is pretty easy. That's why I like checkers better. And you got to be 3 years of age to beat me in checkers. You can't be two or you can't be one. You've got to be three. Again, chess is so good because someone really good in chess knows 5-10 moves out. They can come and get you, and they know what you can do in the meantime if somebody tries to disengage, so to speak, your actions. And Satan the devil, if we don't have God's spirit to judge, then we're going to get caught. But notice what it says here. Our problem is, and I have out to the side in verse 12, people are not the problem. That's what I've got here in verse 12. People are not the problem. Because it says in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, that says principalities, number one, powers, number two, rulers, number three, spiritual hosts, number four. I mean, that's four descriptions, maybe of the same thing. Nevertheless, you can see that Paul is really focusing in on the problem, that our battle is against Satan the devil. Our battle is not people. Well, maybe it's me. I'm my own problem, but it's not other people. If I have self-control, if I'm staying close to God, then Satan the devil cannot get to me if I resist, which is the next point. And I don't need right now to have to stay with any other verses in Ephesians 6. So here in the third point, again, number one is be vigilant. Number two, the adversary is very strong, in the heavens, not on this earth. It says resist, resist. James chapter 4, verse 6 through 11. James chapter 4. James used to be my favorite chapter, especially when I was first in the ministry. I remember giving a Bible study on the book of James when I first arrived in Albuquerque. We arrived in Albuquerque back in 69. But notice what it says here in verse 4. Or James 4, that is verse 6. James 4 and verse 6. God gives more grace. Again, this is about resisting Satan the devil. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. So we don't want to be proudful, is what some say. We don't want to be full of pride. But God does give grace to the humble. Now, pride is being lifted up. That's the best definition I can think of. By the mere fact, when we read this section in verse 10, it says, humble yourself and God will lift you up. That's why I think one of the very best definitions of pride is lifting ourselves up. Now, what does that mean? When we lift ourselves up, that means we think that we are better, either by word, usually by action, than anybody else. We are better. And also, if somebody says, if you can do this, well, if we're really proud, we think, what do you mean, if? I'll show you that I can do that. Now, if you're really smart, you'll say, I can do it. If you don't believe me, that's your problem. I wouldn't say that either, but the attitude we should have is not be tempted, unless it's a basketball game, you know, and it's playing cat. Or what do they play now? It's either play a short game or a long game where you have a one-on-one and you try to match the other guy's shots. I think a lot of you have played that. So again, lift up where we're not humble, we're not lowly, we're not meek, we're high-minded. And it's when we get high-minded that Satan has the advantage, because we become just like him. Satan, the devil's first problem was pride. He became lifted up. He thought that he should be in the place of God. In fact, that word today is used in the Catholic Church. It's a vicar. We also have the word vicarious. Vicar is in the place of Christ. In this case, the Pope is in the place of the vicar of Christ. So, should I be in the place of God? Satan the devil felt he should be in the place of God. Satan was the first vicar, I guess we would say. So, we don't want to be high-minded. We don't want to think that we're better than anybody else. In fact, the Bible tells us to esteem others better than ourselves. Esteem others better. They may not be better, but treat them as if they're better. Treat them as if they're better. They may not know more than you do, but treat them as if they do. In other words, if somebody is blabbing about, you know, they know all about this, about everything, then the best thing is to just say, oh, that's great. You know, don't get in competition with them, you know. Why do it? If people are of that mindset, just esteem them. Well, that's great that you know that much, especially if they're little. You know, if they're 5, 6, 7 years old, that's great. We pat them on the back and we're glad that you know what I found out at school today? But you know what I'm talking about. You know the attitude. And we want to esteem others better, but we don't want to be proud ourselves. We want to be humble. So here it goes on to say now, resist the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, in verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil. God resists the proud, God resists the devil. We are to resist the devil. If we resist the devil, then we will not be proud. If we resist Satan the devil, we are not going to be proud. We will be humble. If we don't resist Satan the devil, we're going to be filled with pride, and that's going to give us all types of problems, isn't it? And he will flee from you. And we see that Jesus Christ did exactly that. He resisted. So we resist him. According to 1 Peter 5, we resist him is what we do. And then it goes on to tell us, and then when just one added point under this, we are to cleanse ourselves, purify ourselves. We are to weep over our own sins. We are to be humble, and God lifts us up. And then it mentions the test. This is how I look at least, at verse 11. If we do everything in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, then we pass the test. And that is, do not speak evil of one another. Big test. If we speak evil of one another, then we got to go back. You know, we've got to say, I've got to be humble. I have to see my own sins. I've got to purify my heart. I'm double-minded. I have to lament and weep over my own problems. And then guess what? I'm not going to make the mistake of speaking evil of another person. We may know their faults, but we're not going to speak evil of other people. We know God makes all of us stand. Okay, number four, faith. Faith. And here it says, be steadfast. Resist steadfast in the faith. So we go back to Ephesians 6 here, Ephesians chapter 6. And here's what it says. Verse 16 of Ephesians 6. Above all. So if there's any piece of armor that we must have above every other piece of armor. If we wouldn't have a sword, and you know, when we first come into the faith, we don't necessarily have a good sword, you know, which is the Word of God, okay? The Word of God. We may not know it too well, but if we have faith in God's promises, that'll carry us through as we have the sword, as we have the other pieces of armor. We must have that shield of faith, because Satan the devil is at us right from the very beginning. And if we don't have the faith in God's promises, and you can imagine the world, they don't even believe there's an afterlife in many cases. They don't have faith in anything in the future. So Satan the devil is able to get to them in every single way possible. Everything goes. Everything goes. And so what was it Mr. Johnson said about morality when they visited Corinth, they left their morality at home. Remember that? They leave their morality at home. And that's what the world does when they have no understanding of the future life, especially if they do not have faith that God is. So let's go over here to Hebrews 11. Since that is what we are supposed to have above all. And we'll just take a look at Hebrews 11 and a couple of verses thereafter. Hebrews 11. And then starting out here in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you see again why, above all, we have to have faith. Without faith, we cannot please God. That's like your kids. You're telling your kids something and they don't believe you. Like, don't touch that fire. It's going to burn you. It's going to be hot. Do our kids please us when we tell them something and they have no faith in what we say? And the answer is, well, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And foolishness is sometimes bound in us as newly baptized or new converts to the faith. And we just, you know, we don't realize that everything God says counts. So it's impossible to please Him without it. He who comes to God must believe first that He is. It's interesting that He says that, because we know where the world is. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we have to have faith that God does reward. What we're going through is going to be rewarded. There's the term suffering for righteousness' sake. We're going to go through that. We could go through the book of, I've always said that James is on faith and Peter is on hope, but it's suffering for the hope that lies within us, okay? Suffering for the hope. And then charity, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So you have James, faith, Peter, suffering. If you just have hope, that's easy. But when you add the term suffering, that's harder, isn't it? Suffering for the hope that lies within us. And then charity, 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John. So you have then in going on in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We're diligent in seeking God. Verse 7. And by the way, when we're diligent in seeking God, then we can have faith in knowing what God promises, because we're seeking God's way and God's word and God's promises, aren't we? And then it goes on to give us a couple examples. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Why did he obey? When he was called out to the place where he would receive an inheritance, and he went out. He obeyed because the inheritance was in his mind. I'll bet you there's a lot of kids in the world that treat their parents really well and their grandparents really well because of the inheritance that they're going to be given. They don't want to be shoved out of the will, wouldn't you think? I knew Gerhard, my uncle, had put me and all of the nephews. He was a bachelor uncle, and he had a big ranch, well, for Montana. He had, I think he farmed 700 acres of wheat a year, and that brought him in pretty good money over the years. And his farm was well worth a lot of money. And I saw something come in. Now, I can't say I did like Gerhard. He's the one I went learned to shoot at the age of 9 or 10. He took me down to the well, it was the army building or whatever building it was, the theater building where you could drink in and smell all the lead, you know, and get lead poisoning because it was there's no air moving in that place. It was the bottom of an old theater where we shot for years. But anyway, I liked him. I hunted with him and I shot with him a lot. But also, when I saw that in the post office one day, there's a letter that came in my name, only it was his name, but that had shoved to the top, you know, in a window. It goes to the top. Well, they don't use those letters too much today, I don't think. The ones with a pain in the P-A-N-E, not P-A-I-N, a pain there in the letter. How many of you seen those? And you know, anyway, it had moved up, and it was Greg Sargent, and it was a stock. And my name was next. It was his, and if he died, then I would inherit this stock. And I think it was worth something like $6,000 in 1960. That would have been 1960, probably. So every 7 years, that doubles. So through the years, I kind of thought, let's see, $6,000, $12,000, $24,000, $48,000, $96,000. So I was always nice to Uncle Gerhard. You know, I never cussed him out. Now, as it turned out, just about 1 year before he died, one of his sister-in-law, I think, changed the entire will. Whatever he had, and we don't know what it was actually at that time, but do I look hurt right now as I'm talking? Actually, I didn't deserve a penny from him, so I realized that. I didn't, but a couple of my cousins did. But whatever the case, you can bet that when you think of an inheritance, that people mind their manners when there is an inheritance. That's what I'm getting at. And God has actually said, look, for the inheritance, for the reward that I'm going to give you, I want you to obey. And if our motive is right, it's not just a selfish motive, but if our motive is right to serve God and then, of course, Jesus Christ who begins the kingdom of God for God on this earth, then he knows that that's a good motive, and it's that desire, that faith in the promise, the faith in the promise that is going to keep us on the straight and narrow. And it'll keep us from giving in to Satan the devil. Why did Satan the devil give a promise to Jesus Christ that of all these kingdoms? He takes him on a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment and says, all these will be yours, they're mine to give to you. He was the ruler of the world, wasn't he? So what drove Jesus Christ? The promise of the future. He knew that he would be the first inheritor. Jesus Christ is the inheritor and we are co-heirs, aren't we? So he knew if he would do what was right, he would then inherit eternal life and inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says in Galatians, that he is the one, and we are the one that if we have him in us, then we are co-heirs. What drives us then to not give in to Satan the devil? Well, bottom line is we have to have faith. We have to have faith. And Jesus Christ had faith. We have to be vigilant because we want to know when Satan is attacking. We have to know who the adversary is. It's Satan the devil. We have to know to resist. We have to have the power to resist, of course, through the Spirit of God. But we have to have faith. The moment we lose faith. I don't know what happened. I'm not a much of a March Madness guy, but every once in a while you look up, no matter where you're at, you know, there are four TVs in these restaurants or these bars. Not that I ever go to a bar, but restaurant bars. And you see March Madness all over the place. And I think there was a team being beat. What was it? Was it UK? It was beating this team 39-13 after the first half. So if you were a team, would you have any hope of winning after that? Would it be really hard to play to your utmost? And I think they did pretty well. Again, I wasn't watching the game, but when you lose hope, then you're going to give up. And we can never lose hope. That's one thing that Satan wants us to do, is to lose hope. That there's no hope for me. That we can't lose faith. We lose hope because our only hope is the kingdom. We lose hope, then we're not going to keep the faith or have faith in that promise. We're just not. And if you go on to verse 9, it says, Isaac, Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. There's a promise that we have. And we will, absolutely. As long as we have the Holy Spirit, brethren, that's an absolute guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. And if you've got a guarantee, you've got a guarantee. And if we have the Holy Spirit, then we have a guarantee. When we die with the Holy Spirit, we are guaranteed an inheritance. Now, we may not grow as much as others. We are rewarded based on how much we overcome. So our reward may not be as the same as somebody else who overcomes a lot more. But still, we have that guarantee. And it's better to be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God than nothing, right? Or over a better position, we might say. Although sometimes I think doorkeeping would be quite easy. You know, you take a look at all I have to do is open and close the door. Better than ruling, you know. But there's not going to be doorkeepers in the world tomorrow, I don't think. No, it's better than that. So Jesus Christ, then, if you take a look at what he did, you have a scripture where he says, I've overcome the world. He said that the night that he was betrayed. He said, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have trials brought on by Satan's world and Satan himself and Satan's demons. We will have tribulation. That was a promise. But Christ said, I have overcome the world. If we have the mind of Christ, we can also overcome the world. It also says in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the trials that he was given. For the joy that was set before him. That's that faith that pleased God, the faith of Christ, where he knew absolutely what was ahead for him. He was going to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He knew the scriptures. He knew the prophecies. He kept those in mind, and he was able to go through any and all trials. And it says also in Hebrews 2, and I'll go there, the last scripture, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's us, of course, he himself likewise shared in the same, Jesus Christ, and that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that's us. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, that is God, through Jesus Christ. He doesn't give aid to angels. By the way, those people who think that we are angels become humans, and that's out there. You know, that God is giving a chance to all the fallen angels, so he makes those angels human. And now he's giving the angels a second chance. Everything's out there. I think you can find anything and everything about religion, the different aspects of it. But he does not give aid to angels. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. That is, anyone who has the Holy Spirit would be the seed of Abraham. And eventually, the entire world will have the Holy Spirit. They will have the seed of Abraham. They'll have Christ in them also. And he does give aid to them. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make, and some say the word should be expiation rather than propitiation, in other words, relief, expiation, coming out of sin, exodus, expiation. But whatever the case, he's a tremendous help for the sins of the people. But I think coming out of sin would be more appropriate. By the way, the translators, they could choose appropriation for 1,000 years. There's a story about this that I can't go into because of time. But for about 1,000 years, translators thought that God was staving off the wrath of Satan the devil. Okay, so the translators thought, and then of course, God tricked Satan the devil and resurrected Jesus Christ. Have you heard that story? So for 1,000 years, that was a story. It wasn't that God was wrathful, it was Satan was wrathful, and you had to assuage his wrath. And then he was schemed, he was tricked. There's all types of stuff out there when you read what the translators have thought, what the men of knowledge have come up with for the sins of the people. So anyway, God is delivering us from sin, isn't he? For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. So in all of this, we have strength. We have aid. We have help from God through Jesus Christ to be able to have faith, to be able to be vigilant against our adversary, Satan the devil, and resist him. We can do it. So I know all of us will have victory over Satan the devil in the future. We are called to be like Jesus Christ, and I hope all of us keep in mind that we have to, as they say, keep the faith.